I love that. I'm a big fan of that. So this morning, we continue to follow the story of the people of Israel in the wilderness. This is still Eastertide for us as Christians. It's the 7-week Sundays, the 7 Sundays starting on Easter Sunday and continuing before Pentecost. And we're continuing to celebrate Easter, but we're doing it in an odd way. We're doing it with the Israelites in the wilderness and also reading, as we did earlier, a story of Jesus after his resurrection and seeing how those juxtapose. Before we read the story for today, though, we need to do a quick review, as we always do, for how the people got there. You see, the people came from one person named Abraham, who was given a promise to bless the world. He was set apart from every other person so that he might be a conduit of blessing to the world. And this same purpose, plan, and promise was given over and over in the generations to follow with his family, but they didn't always follow through on that plan. They ended up in Egypt because Abraham's great-grandchildren betrayed one of their brothers, an awful betrayal where he was sold into slavery and ended up in Egypt. The whole family ends up going down to Egypt where they experience some brief prosperity, but pretty soon they're enslaved and oppressed by the king of Egypt called the Pharaoh. But the story only begins there. I mean, this is a long, epic story. By the way, real quick note, when I say the word story, I'm not saying it didn't happen. I'm not saying it's just a story, right? So if anyone's having that in your brain, don't think that. It really is a story. It's an incredible story of God's great work in history. Just keep that in mind. I've heard some people ask me about that in the past. But see, the story only begins there in Egypt, for God stages a showdown with the gods of Egypt. And after 10 signs, if you will, the Bible calls them 10 strikes, we often call them 10 plagues, the Pharaoh sends the people out. The most memorable moment of this that we call the Exodus is when God parts the waters of the Reed Sea and the people pass right through the middle. To this day, when you type in like Google Exodus, you'll see a photo of that moment, even though the Exodus is far more than just that one moment. But it's so powerful, it's still, this ancient story still is in our modern minds. It's unfathomable. I cannot pronounce words today, can I? I just want tacos in my mouth. The story that precedes the one we'll read today describes how God then gives this rescued slave people 10 instructions that we call 10 commandments, a scene where God descends upon a mountain in thunder and lightning and smoke and fire. It's pretty unforgettable, right? Many of us haven't forgotten it, right? Let that question, though, hang with you today as we read today's passage. This pretty unforgettable moment. After God gives these 10 commandments, Moses goes up in the mountain, and then we read this story we call the golden calf. When the people saw that Moses was so long in coming down from the mountain, they gathered around Aaron, his brother, and said, "Come, make us gods who will go before us. As for this fellow Moses who brought us up out of Egypt, we don't know what has happened to him." Aaron answered them, "Take off the gold earrings that your wives, your sons, and your daughters are wearing and bring them to me." So all the people took off their earrings and brought them to Aaron. He took what was handed to him and made it into an idol cast into the shape of a calf, fashioning it with a tool. Then they said, "These are your gods, Israel, who brought you up out of Egypt." When Aaron saw this, he built an altar in front of the calf and announced, "Tomorrow there will be a festival to the Lord." So the next day the people rose early and sacrificed burnt offerings and presented fellowship offerings. Afterward, they sat down to eat and drink and got up to indulge in revelry. Let us pray. God, it's with great depth and profundity that these words come to us. Sometimes we read them just as a simple mistake. Sometimes we don't even know what the mistake is. But God, in this moment, we know that this represents something far more than a mistake. It represents a whole people turning away from you. And in that way, it speaks into our own stories, our own lives, and our shared lives together. God, fill us with your presence, your spirit. Open our eyes and our ears to hear what you have for us today. In your name we pray. Amen. Do I have any Costco fans out here? Yeah, that gets people's heads up. Costco, you love the Costco? Yeah. Costco is, I have a love-hate relationship with it. I really, really do. I love so much of it. But the thing I hate is that I'm so distracted. I will go to Costco with a simple list my wife has given me. We even have the app. It's right there. And I will, instead of the milk and the eggs, come back with a 4-pack of New York steaks and 30 microwavable burritos. I don't know what happens. I just get so lost in the whole thing and so many great things that you can buy. So when I go, I've learned, what must I have? I have to have the list. I have to be someone like staring at it, looks like I'm glued to my screen, which most people probably are judging me for, thinking I'm like scrolling social media. No, I have to like look at it and make sure I check off everything off the list, go to the same place that I need to get it, and leave. I get in, I get out. While you might be this person, which by the way, it drives me crazy because I'm too tall and can't do it. Oh, you know who you are. Those people drive me crazy because I can't, and I'm trying to move past them. I'm the person who's going exactly to where I need with my list. In other words, I must remember what I'm doing. I must have a very clear memory of that, and typically with the list in hand. Of course, that's true with anything in life. When we forget what we're doing, when we forget how to do it, when we even forget who we are in that moment, whether metaphorically or really, we're running into problems. And I don't want to make light of memory. I mean, many of us have family members and friends who have struggled with memory loss and the rise in studies on Alzheimer's and dementia and all sorts of forms of memory loss. It's nothing to joke about, but even that demonstrates how a lack of memory will affect your well-being, your relationships. Memory is crucial. Our scripture this morning tells of a people who have forgotten. Moses goes up on the mountain. They say, "We don't know what's happened to this fellow." It's just such a funny line. As for Moses, he's up there. "We don't know what's happened to this." I think it says "this fellow." I think that's just so great. And in the span of a few days, they're just gone. It's out of their mind that he never really, didn't really matter. None of this even happened, what they went through. And so they tell Aaron to make them gods. He does. It comes out as a golden calf. And he tells them, "These are your gods who brought you out of Egypt." They worship this golden statue. They eat and drink. And then you might have heard, you're like, what did they, I mean, okay, they did the idol. They were told not to do the idol. I guess that's really bad, right? For those of us moderns, we always want to like quibble with God though. Like, God, really, is it that serious? Come on, you can like get over it, right? Sometimes people think of that, right? They just think. Other people are really hardcore. No, you broke a rule. You broke God's rules. Ah. Some people are like, well, I mean, come on. It was a statue. Just move along, get rid of it, and it's done. But see, there's a little thing in this story that gets a little whitewashed because I think the translators are a little sensitive to the audience, and I'm looking out the audience. Okay, I can go here. The Bible says the people indulged in revelry. Right? You might think that's what we're going to do with the tacos after the service. They see Harry like, yeah, that's what we're going to do. No, not like this. The word is a bit more specific than that. The word is actually sexually charged in nature. It doesn't show up in the English translation because I think they're trying to just protect us a little bit on how that comes out. This is pretty nasty stuff here. This is pretty gross. And very sinister. a bit more sinister than revelry in the camp as they worship their golden calves. You see, calves were symbols of fertility. I think we can all see where we're going here. And so the people kind of used it in that moment to then worship that calf and then sexually abuse one another. Now, some of you are like, what? I never knew that. I know, right? But the word is very clear. In the usage and every other place this word is used in that place, it's all about usually two people, usually married. But in this case, it's painting a picture of you that's very bad. And you can wonder, no wonder why Moses goes down the mountain and sees this, and what does he do? He throws down the tablets. He is absolutely beside himself. You would be too. What am I seeing here? I just went up the mountain for a few days and I come back down and this? And so these people have forgotten. They've forgotten everything. If there's anything I hope we take away from this morning, it's this. Faithfulness begins with remembering. Faithfulness begins with remembering. If we explore our passage, we'll see three very important reminders for us today. The first reminder, then, is that God rescues us. Said differently, God rescues us. I wonder, though, how clear that statement is to you today. If you're a linguist, if you love grammar, you, like me, might be having a lot of questions. What does that even mean? If you take it at face value, you might say, yay, but sometimes it can be clear as mud. And I wonder, we're going to do a little test here. Here we go. And for those of you at home, I won't be able to see you, but I'll be able to see these people. If you want to do it with us, you feel free. Here's what we're going to do. On the count of three, I want you to hold up on your hand. One being, hey, that statement is as clear as mud. Five being, that is a crystal clear statement. God rescues us. Right? Not very clear? Perfectly clear. On the count of three, hold up your hand. No judgments. Don't even look around a room. You stare right at my face. That way you don't have to look around and feel like you have like a, what is everyone else doing? Don't you worry about it. No one's going to judge you. On the count of three. Ready? One, two, three. Oh, I love it. I love it. Okay. Okay, good. Hands down. There was a risk. I took a risk. I was like, I wonder what you were going to say. All fives, 1-4. Pretty much is what I saw. Some of you are like, no, I had a one. You didn't see it. Maybe I didn't see it. But here's the interesting thing. That statement, God rescues us. You can ask some questions. So God rescues us, but it doesn't say God alone rescues us. Right, grammarians? Any grammarians out there? I know some people are like, oh gosh, really? Yeah, really. Theological statements are very exact for a reason. And the reason I'm bringing this up, you'll see in a second, is because people have turned statements like that into things for their own bidding and their own desires. So it doesn't say God alone rescues us. Some of you may infer that. Thank you. That's what it's meant to be. Also, rescues. What does that mean? What does that mean? Keeps us from ourselves. What does that mean? No, and I know, Phil, I don't want to go down this road. I feel like I'm a two-year-old asking Dad, why, right? I know, don't do that. The point is, you can tell, like, if you even have someone who doesn't know who Jesus is, you can go down that road for a long ways, which is good. It's a great thing, but even that idea of rescues, what does that even mean tangibly, specifically? What does it mean, right? How about us? Who's the us? Is it us? Humanity. Ah, humanity. Yeah. Is it everybody or is it just somebody? We can say the words, God rescues us, which is one of the points in my sermon, by the way. I'm not putting this statement down. But we can easily turn to politics or business or our success for our true salvation. We can say the words, but what do they mean? We can say this, but lose ourselves in deep anxiety about the future. What? Future of our country, future of our church, future of this, future of that, and we lose ourselves in anxiety and fear, even though we're saying, God rescues us. Take hope. Be at peace. But still, we can have that, so we can say it, but what does it do? All right? We can say this as long as the us sometimes doesn't refer to the people I don't like. Or hey, it's just an offer of rescue for those people, but they don't take it. We know that. So they're really out of this. At the end of the day, it's us, like the good us, the people we like, right? I hope you're seeing the point of this. This statement can really get us tied up in knots for a second without some clarity. Well, Old Testament Bible scholar John Walton, who teaches at Wheaton College, argues that these people in this story, it's very convincing, too, out of the cultural context of it, that they actually aren't trying to worship other gods. I know, you're like, what? It seems very intentional, like they want to worship other gods, idolatry. Well, actually, what they are doing is doing what most every other culture around them would have done, which was create an emblem animal. And that emblem animal was kind of the seat of the gods, the place where God's glory kind of met earth. And God's glory would have dwelled with them through this emblem animal. These people, would have felt completely justified in saying, these are the gods who brought us up out of Egypt. Not thinking twice about what they're saying, thinking that it's a totally natural line. We know this isn't right, though. Their worship was directed toward a fertility god, or goddess, not the god who brings life. Their actions lead to rampant sexual abuse. This isn't right. And can you see the problem when it comes to us? I kind of hinted at it already. We sometimes have a fun time with certain theological biblical statements. We all do. We all want them to serve our ends, our purposes, our needs, our wants, our desires. We do it in the public sphere. We can do it in the private sphere. When this word helps me, I like it. When it doesn't, I don't know. You know, we forget it's God who rescued us. We forget God's character. We forget God's instructions, and we use the words as a mere slogan. God rescues us. Slogan. Yay, put it on a t-shirt. Put it on a coffee mug. My favorite coffee mug. Oh, I should be careful. My favorite coffee mug is from Philippians 4:13. It says, I can do all things through a Bible verse taken out of context. I love that one. I love that one. And even that demonstrates the point, right? And it's not just a verse. It's not just an inspiration. You don't just find an inspirational verse and think, hey, that fixes it. Look at us. We're all good. We're right with Jesus. No. If it's a slogan, God rescues us, it means nothing, right? The words are just breath. God rescues us. That's the first reminder. The second reminder is the world corrupts us. The world corrupts us. This is always an interesting one. Like, where is he going to go with this? You may be wondering why I even brought up the word world. You didn't see it anywhere in any passage we read today, right? It never showed up. You're like, hey, if you want to be a preacher that preaches the word, then preach the word and not use words that are not in the word. Well, here's what's interesting. This word actually is in the story that we had today. And it comes as Moses comes down the mountain, sees all the stuff that's going on. He throws down the tablets and he tells the people, take off your golden ornaments. He actually just says, I think, ornaments in some of the English translations. Okay. In Hebrew, it's very clear. Ornaments. At some point in history, Jewish scholars said, hey, we need to have our Bible in Greek. It was way before the New Testament was written. So they translated, these Jewish scholars who know their Bible, who know their language, and also because they were in the Greek-speaking world, they knew that pretty well too, and they translated their Hebrew Bible into Greek. So when they got to this passage, did they use the word ornament? No. They used a word which for the first time was used in a very symbolic, metaphorical way, the word world. Moses, in the Septuagint, the Greek Old Testament, tells the people, take off your golden world. You read that, you're like, wait, what do I make of that? You're talking about the world is the world, like it's the earth, right? And this is the first time in the biblical record that the word world comes to signify something deeper. It's all of the unholy arrangements we make with this life. It's losing sight and forgetting God. All that glitters is gold. It's the things that glimmer and gleam and demand our attention. Jesus and the apostles will come to use this, Jesus quite often, about the world, right? And how dangerous it is, and how opposed to God's kingdom it is. And it all starts with this story. Because these people have taken this gold that, yes, they got actually from Egypt. It's back in the story. You can read it. It's in Exodus 12. You can read it. They get this gold from Egypt, and it takes their heart. They have the gold, but what happens? The gold has them. Caitlin Beatty, an editor at Brazos Press and also an author, wrote in her book, Celebrities for Jesus, that this idea of celebrity has become part of our culture now, especially our Christian culture. The full title is Celebrities for Jesus, How Personas, Platforms, and Prophets Are Hurting the Church. Because we've made things about butts in the seats and bucks in the plates. We've lost our mission. We've forgotten. Many of us. We've turned it into political celebrities who captivate our attention and who lead us and give us our marching orders rather than the wisdom that comes from God. She offers a definition of celebrity, and I think it's really powerful, and one that I hope you can take away with you. It's the definition she offers of celebrity is this: social power without proximity. Someone who does something to your life, who tells you how to live, and you know what? They don't know you. They have no relationship with you. There's nothing there, but for some reason, because their voice is so big and everyone loves them and they have really bright, shiny teeth and we love them so much and great hair, let's listen to what they say. No. Social power without proximity. It promises success for churches with the butts and the bucks, but it won't fulfill us. The world, it falls flat. The second reminder is that the world corrupts us. Here's the third reminder. And it's somewhat theological in nature, and I think it's more exact than the word God rescues us, although you still might want to know what it means, and it's this. The third reminder is that Jesus is our atoning sacrifice. Jesus is our atoning sacrifice. And this one may seem out of left field for the passage we read today. Marilyn read the passage of the two on the road to Emmaus and how Jesus talks to them. So where does this come in the Old Testament passage, how Jesus is our atoning sacrifice? Well, unlike some people, I don't think Jesus is in that passage. I don't think Jesus is written into that passage, but this is very important. He may not be written into that passage, but Jesus read that passage. He knew that passage very well. He made his whole life about the passage we read this morning, about the golden calf. So later on, after Moses discovers this large sexual idolatrous disaster and he throws down the tablets, he tells the people this: "You have committed a great sin, but now I will go up to the Lord. Perhaps I can make atonement for your sin." So Moses went back to the Lord and said, "Oh, what a great sin these people have committed. They have made themselves gods of gold. But now, please forgive their sin. But if not, then blot me out of the book you have written." Did you see what happened there? What did Moses do? He didn't just say forgive. He said, if you don't forgive them, then take me instead. Moses in that moment becomes a figure or a type that I believe that Jesus understood very well, that this was why it was his destiny to die for us. This is why Jesus reads a story like this and says, "No, this is what I know I got to do." And Jesus becomes this atoning sacrifice. Doesn't just say to God, God, forgive them their sins, although Jesus does. Jesus lays down his life so that we might be forgiven. Jesus and Jesus alone makes things right with God. And in Jesus, when we faithfully live out Jesus' words, things are made right with each other, with this world, and within ourselves. Jesus is the atoning sacrifice. Did you hear what he said? Did not the Messiah have to suffer these things and then enter his glory? And beginning with what? Moses and all the prophets. He explained to them what was said in all the scriptures concerning himself. I guarantee you, friends, when he was explaining it, he was telling them the story of the golden calf and Moses going up the mountain. He must have. He had to remind them, don't you remember how quickly you've forgotten? As you walk along this road, fretting, oh, Jesus died. And he's telling them, don't you know that's how it had to be? There was no other way. It wouldn't be the world that would bail the people out, the golden world, right? No, not a celebrity, nor money, nor power, not Moses, the greatest of all prophets in the Hebrew world. No, it would be only through God that humanity would be rescued. And God's son, Jesus, who would accomplish that on the cross. I want you to invite you to consider what parts of our shared lives together are caught up in this identity of the world. How can we be so slow, like the two walking to Emmaus, or the people in the wilderness, to forget so easily all that God has promised and purposed and planned for us through his son, Jesus? Maybe we're being called to root out those golden calves in our lives. They might be things that claim God or Jesus, that say, hey, I'm with God, I'm with Jesus, but you can tell pretty quickly, yeah, I don't think so. It doesn't line up. The big picture just doesn't make sense, right? And how do we root those things out? And I'm not even talking, don't just go to the political world. Yes, that absolutely happens in our politics today, right? Where people use the name of God for their own ends, but it's our lives as well. If you start to get into the habit of like doing this to all the politicians, I'm being very careful not to point at you because I know that feels really weird. If you get into that habit, you miss out on what's really going on here. What are those golden calves? Root them out. Finally, let's consider how Jesus is our atoning sacrifice, but how in Jesus we can be those who lay down our lives for the sake of others as well. Like Moses, it wasn't like Moses made a mistake there. No, he was giving us a clue into even our calling. Moses, a human, not Jesus. He wasn't Messiah. He wouldn't fix the problem, but what he did is a model for us. How can we go to bat for others? How can we pray for others? Pray for our enemies. Pray for those who've hurt us. The people have rebelled. They've betrayed Moses as he was on the mountain. And what does he do? He says, don't do anything to them. Take my life. Come on. This is who we are in Jesus Christ. People who accept Jesus as the atoning sacrifice and then who lay down our lives for others, who pray to God for their forgiveness and mercy on their lives. We're going to find out next week how this is completely essential on this Mother's Day Sunday next week. It is going to, I hope, blow your minds the way it does mine every single time. And how God, the way we approach God really matters with the people in our lives who might hurt us, who might be calling us to the golden calves, and who might be golden calves themselves. Faithfulness begins with remembering. Remember, God rescues us. The world corrupts us. But Jesus is our atoning sacrifice. Amen. Let's pray.